So, I spent the last 3 days at annual conference. Everybody that touched a microphone was clergy in some way. So everybody talked for a while, but also was very good at it. So, I've had a lot of things to watch. I'm going to try and go with it. When Drew asked me to do this, the first thing I thought of was a year and a half ago where we all got the surveys to fill out of what we wanted in a pastor. I wrote, there was a space to write on one of them, and I wrote, be able to do the sermon without reading from a paper. That being said, I'm going to read from a paper. So reading from today in Isaiah, it starts with, "Thus says the Lord." Before Isaiah gets to what the Lord said, he reminds us of what the Lord has done. He recants the Exodus story. "He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, and they were snuffed out like a wick." And then we get to hear the Lord, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past." But I just started thinking about all these former things. The first two verses I thought of Sunday school, Bible study, an animated movie with beautiful songs, numerous live-action movies that were accurate. And in those two sentences, I was thinking of all of those things. And Isaiah brought back, so like they came to my mind. And there were things that let me know that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Forget the former things. God wants us to know that all of the time doesn't just mean in the past. The Lord didn't bless me with high school sports glory days so I could spend my life reliving those moments and being the friend, the uncle, the stranger that's in the bar whose stories begin with, "I was a varsity quarterback, could have gone pro." I had those experiences to build and grow and to experience the gifts of God so I could know that they would be there for me when I faced challenges and did new things down the road. God's doing new things all the time, and he wants us to notice. Reminiscing about the good old days just isn't going to cut it. I was asked to prepare a story on something new that I did, a risk that I took, or a time I took notice of a new thing that God was doing. 3 years ago, I was working at a door and window company. If I was a better sermon preparer, I'm sure there's a good metaphor for doors and windows to fit in here, but I worked at a door and window company for 6 years. I had worked my way up from delivery driver to head salesperson handling the online division of the company. The company had, in turn, worked its way up from a small mom-and-pop establishment to handling distribution for the whole U.S., and in the process, it had gone from a family feel to a corporate one. I was making more money than I ever had before, and I was positioning myself to move up to make even more money. And I was the go-to for pretty much anything there, so I was secure in my position. I just wasn't happy. It was long hours. I had way too many bosses. If anybody's been in sales, your boss is your boss, production's your boss, the customer's your boss, the customer's kids are your boss, the customer's pets are your boss. You've got an actual boss, and then their boss. And in the corporate buildup, they were switching from quality to profits. And it was, if we sell more, we can fix that later. And it just wasn't jiving with why I started it. The money was good. The job was secure. I knew how to do it, and I did it well. I remembered how great it used to be, and I held on to those memories, and I used them to justify staying put. I tried to fix things at the shop, but I was shut up pretty quick. My job was to make money. So what was I holding on to? I started because I like to help people. I got to deliver the doors. I got to share knowledge. I mean, a door is something that swings in an opening to everybody, and then you learn all the little inner workings, and then you have a door that's stuck in place, and suddenly you need to know things about it. I like to share my knowledge. Was I still able to do that at that time? No. I was fast-talking, pressured to upsell. I kind of missed out on the personal relationships. It was more numbers. So I had to sit down and think with my wife and pray and talk, and Rachel asked me how I could do what I wanted to do, help people, share my knowledge. And social work came as an opportunity. So I got my associate's degree, I applied and got accepted to ASU, got my bachelor's degree. that opened up a flurry of different opportunities that I never thought I'd be doing over the last 2 years. I'm not making any money, but again, Rachel is making money. So, and then that led to being accepted to the master's program at ASU, which I'll start in May. I know in the end that these little gifts from God pale in comparison to what we read today. But to me, the sea was parted, a path was shown, and the things holding me back were snuffed out. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Isaiah must have had a vision of our nightly news. For surely we need some picking up, some perking up in words of encouragement when we worry about this ever-changing and violent world. In some ways, we are in our own wilderness. So how can we find hope, a sense of the miraculous, a sense of renewal? Several years ago, during a sermon, we were encouraged to look at the world with miracle eyes. I took that to mean that if you opened yourself and looked for them, you would find miracles every day in your daily living. And I'd like to share some of mine with you. When my grandson was 2 years old, he fell from a second-story window. He missed the pavement and landed softly in some bushes. He was completely unharmed, not a scratch, not a bruise. And this was confirmed by a very thorough exam in the ER. Or do you remember when the 33 men were trapped in the mine in Chile? The experts from the whole world came together and collaborated on their rescue attempt. And ultimately, 1 billion people watched as those men were lifted to the surface one by one. There were no international borders right then. Or do you remember back in 1987 when little Jessica McClure fell down the well in Texas? The whole nation stopped and watched and prayed for Jessica and her rescuers who were risking their own lives to bring her safely to the surface. Recently, I met a mom, a foster care mom, who was caring for 7 children after adopting 8 of her own. Or what about the person who walked into the Walmart and paid off all the Christmas layaway accounts? Miracles for me have been the birth of my grandchildren, these Santa Catalina mountains that seem to be renewed every day. And especially Thanksgiving, when the turkey is neither overdone or underdone, all the side dishes are ready at the same time, and you don't forget the rolls burning in the oven, or days when my sinuses dry up spontaneously. I find hope and renewal when I listen to Carrie Underwood's rendition of How Great Thou Art, when Josh Groban sings You Raise Me Up, or the Hallelujah Choir chorus from The Messiah, and our own Jose and Matt in our choir during a Sunday service. I feel hope and renewal at Christmas Eve candlelight services when Matt plays the trumpet at Easter, or all of Paul's letters, especially to the Corinthians and the Philippians, and Pastor Drew's benediction at the end of a Sunday service. All our miracles, daily miracles, opportunities for hope and inspiration. And I have one more story that I'd like to share with you, and that is our story of our move here to Arizona. The house here was being built, the construction was moving ahead of schedule, and our house in Illinois sat unsold in a very cold real estate market. Panic! Surely we could never expect that the house in Illinois would be sold at exactly the right time that the construction was completed down here. We needed contingency plans. We needed backup plans. Change is so hard. We needed a miracle. Well, our house in Illinois sold exactly at the right time for us to transfer the funds, hop in the car, and be here in Arizona for the closing of our new home. In the meantime, I discovered that the moving van was going to actually arrive before we closed on our house. We needed a contingency plan. We needed backup plans. Change is so hard. I said to the moving truck driver, "Well, what do you do if you get here too early?" He never really answered. He just said, "Lady, just pray that doesn't happen." Well, the truck was delayed and arrived 2 days after we closed on our house. This incredibly smooth and miraculous move to Arizona has been a great time of hope and renewal. And as Isaiah said, we have left the old behind, and this is our new thing. My hope is that when you encounter change, you look for the miracle, you leave the old behind, and embrace God's new thing.
Morning. My husband Walt and I were together for 30-plus years. The last 10 years of our life together, Walt's health began failing. The last 2 years of our life were difficult. Our life was centered around doctor visits, visits to the emergency room, visits from firemen and EMTs at the house, stays in the hospital, and stays in the ICU. In January 2014, Walt became immobile and was confined to a hospital bed in our living room. We had twice-a-week visits from Susan, a lovely Carondelet care nurse. She gave me guidance, assessed him, and did a great job. 4 hours a week, I had a hired caregiver that came and sat with Walt while I did errands or appointments for myself. I prayed daily that I would stay cheerful, patient, and kind. Many days my prayers weren't answered. Going to another room and counting to 10 wasn't unusual for me. Walt was confined to a bed. I was confined to the house as his caregiver. Walt died on September 12th, 2014. Looking back over the previous 8 months, I was satisfied that he had been well cared for. But I felt guilty. I should have been more patient, more kind. Why was I so stingy with the words, "I love you"? I knew why. Some days the resentment crowded out all the good feelings. After his death, instead of making phone calls to extended family and friends, I set about writing a 2-page letter that told of his outstanding accomplishments. Walt came to this country in 1962. He was an immigrant from Ecuador. He spoke no English. He took an English class at Columbia University. He said that he watched reruns of I Love Lucy over and over again to learn English. He did so well with English that over the years, he helped me with my writings, checking them for spelling and grammar. He was a hard-working, conscientious, honorable man, and I was very proud to be his wife. I finished the letter, included a photo of Walt, made 50 copies, tied it with a bow, and stuffed them in the envelopes. Off I went to the post office to mail my letters. It was a hot day, the kind of desert day here when there are no humans or animals to be seen. Everybody's inside or in the shade. There are no birds flying, no bird sounds, not even bugs in the air. When the letter was weighed, I was told the postage was 70 cents. Were there any 70-cent stamps available? There were two. How about a wedding cake? Oh, that wouldn't be appropriate. How about a butterfly? A butterfly was thrilled, a sign of change, hope, something new. I was so glad that another task had been completed. I stamped the letters, popped them in the mailbox. There's a book called Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, but for me, that little butterfly stamp that day was pretty neat. I was waiting in the car for the traffic to go by so that I could get out of the post office parking lot. Remember, it's a hot desert day, the kind of days when there are no humans to be seen, the animals are under the shade, no birds in the air, no birds flying, No bird sounds, not even bugs in the air. Looking out through the windshield, a small yellow butterfly flew intentionally toward the windshield, touched down on my side, the driver's side, and flew off to the north. At that small moment, that nanosecond in time with that beautiful creature, I wanted to believe, I really needed to believe, that it was a message from Walt. We're okay. I'm okay. I'm doing something new. The small stuff, for me, the small stuff on that day was pretty awesome. Amen.